Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you hungry for something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 2 Peter and will be continuing today with part 2 of Contending for the Faith. So let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So here are the warnings about false teachers and false teaching. The question is, how do we identify false teachers? How do we know when somebody is really speaking for the Lord and somebody is not speaking for the Lord at all, although they claim to be speaking for the Lord? You see, a false prophet doesn't wear a big sign letting you know that he is a false prophet. No, he comes in sheep's clothing, and he pretends to be speaking for God, but in actuality, he's not speaking for God himself. So what we need to know is how to identify those who are false teachers among us today. And I want to give you four things that you can use to identify false teachers, or four characteristics of false teachers. Characteristic number one, according to Jeremiah the prophet, they speak a vision of their own heart. In other words, their message is inconsistent with and even contradictory to the scriptures. Now, believe it or not, there are many people teaching in churches today who are speaking nothing more than a vision of their own heart. Their message is inconsistent with the written word of God. Their message is sometimes blatantly contradictory to the written word of God, and yet they're claiming to be teachers, and the tragedy is they have an audience. People are listening. People are heeding what they say. They deny the authenticity and the authority of the scriptures. They say, oh, the Bible isn't the word of God in a literal sense. They might say, oh, there are bits and pieces of it, of course, that contain the Word of God, but we have to be very careful to decipher between what God said and what's of man. So they deny the authenticity, and then, of course, they deny the authority of Scripture. They say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't really speak to the issues that we're confronted with today. We've got to look to other sources for insight and understanding on these issues. And so they deny the authenticity and authority of the scriptures and put in their place the teachings of men, often substituting the scriptures with some philosophical view or some psychological doctrine of some sort. They deny or distort the great doctrines of the Christian faith, the divinity of Christ, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his miracles, his atoning death, his bodily resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, his second coming. They deny these things. They stand in pulpits, in churches, in cathedrals, and they deny that these things are actually true. They deny the total depravity of man and that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. They teach that man is essentially good and therefore capable of saving himself if he just lives a good life according to the standard that he thinks is legitimate. They reject the idea of a coming judgment, and they scoff at any mention of a literal hell. The vast majority of churches within the mainline Protestant denominations fall into this category. And yet they claim to be the spokesman for God. Again, Jeremiah went on, he said, "They continually say to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said that you shall have peace.' And to everyone who walks according to the imagination of his own heart, they say, 'No evil shall come upon you.'" And so we see that the first way to identify a false teacher is that they're speaking a vision of their own heart. It's their own view. It's their own philosophical twist on things. It's something that they've derived from their studies of whatever. But they've replaced their own thinking with the Word of God. Secondly, false teachers live ungodly lives and encourage others to do the same. Again, according to Jeremiah, he said, "They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers." So they're themselves living immoral lives. And then they're telling those who are looking for guidance, they're telling them, "Oh, go ahead, it doesn't matter. God isn't concerned with those kinds of things." And so false teachers live ungodly lives and encourage others to do likewise. False teachers are marked by pride and self-glorification. So there is a desire for popularity. You know, as you go back to the prophet Jeremiah and you look at his time, you see that there were many popular prophets of that era. They were all the false prophets. He was the true prophet who was despised, was loathed, was rejected, was cast into prison and attempted murder against him on occasions. So the false prophets are those who have the favor of the people so often, and they seek to glorify themselves. The Apostle John wrote of an evil man named Diotrephes, whom he said loved to have the preeminence. He wanted to have that place of recognition among the people. He wanted that position of elevation above everyone else. Jesus said the false prophets of his day did all their religious activity to be seen by men. And so as we are faced with an abundance of false teaching in the church today and numerous false teachers, here's a way to recognize them. If you see a person who is obviously seeking to glorify themselves, boasting and making grandiose claims, a person who, as they speak, they are the primary object within the sermon, "I've done this, and then I did that, and through my great devotion or power or, you know, my deep love for people," or whatever the case might be. That is the mark of a false teacher. And then, false teachers are lovers of money. We find that over and over again in the Scripture. Luke 16:4 says, "The Pharisees were lovers of money," and they, of course, embodied that group of men who were resisting Christ and leading people away from him. Paul said that men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth teach that godliness is a means to financial gain. And then Peter, as we read here, he said, "The false teachers by covetousness will make merchandise of you." So these are four simple ways to identify false teachers. Anyone who is speaking something that is inconsistent with what the Scriptures declare is a false teacher. Anyone who is contradicting what the Bible says is a false teacher. Anyone who is encouraging people in their sin is a false teacher. Anyone who's saying, oh, well, you know, that doesn't really matter. God's not concerned with your morality. God's not concerned with your lifestyle. God's not concerned with your sexuality. Those kinds of things that we're hearing so much about today. These guys are false teachers. The ones that Peter was warning about. And so the pride and the love of money also marked them. Now, our next question is, how do we respond to false teachers? And this is where I think today the church to some degree has lost its backbone. And that's why we have a proliferation of false teaching in the church, because we don't have enough men that are standing up and saying, this stuff is wrong. This isn't true. This is false doctrine. And, you know, whenever somebody does that, then there's a whole group of people who are saying, oh, you know, you're dividing the body of Christ and you're not showing love and you're judging and all those kinds of things. But the question is, how do we respond to false teachers biblically? What does the Bible say we're to do? You see, we're not to draw our conclusion on how to address these things by a survey of public opinion or by asking other people, well, what do you think? Well, how should we respond to this? Like everything, we're to go back to the scriptures and we are to draw our response from what the scriptures say. And so what do the scriptures say in regard to responding to false teachers? Well, John the Apostle in his second epistle, this is what he said. He said, do not embrace them as brethren. He says, don't accept them as fellow believers. That's what he's saying. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, oh, well, I know that person has a problem, but hey, after all, they're still a brother. And we need to have love among the brethren. But you know, that's not what John says. John says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not have any association with him. Don't greet him. Don't embrace him. Don't give the impression that they are brethren. That's the idea behind what he's saying. We are not to embrace them as brethren. We are not to say, oh, well, I know that they've got some problems in these areas doctrinally, but they're brothers in the Lord. No, they're not brothers in the Lord. They're false teachers. And false teachers are not Christians. They are working against God. They're working against the kingdom of God. They're working against the people of God. And Peter, in this second chapter, he goes out of his way to show, far from being the children of God, these are men who are under the wrath and the judgment of God. So we're not to embrace them as brethren. Secondly, Paul said, in writing to Timothy, he said, from such withdraw yourself. We're not to have fellowship with them. You know, at one time in history, men gave their lives in opposing the false doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. They gave their lives. They were actually put to death by that church as heretics. And their heresy was they believed the Bible over the Pope, and they wanted to get the scriptures into the hands of the common people so they could be liberated from the tyranny of the Pope. This was their crime for which they were executed. Many of them, hundreds, thousands. Now today, if someone stands up and says anything negative about the Roman Catholic Church from an evangelical pulpit, all of a sudden there's a lot of criticism. Oh, you shouldn't be saying that. Catholics are Christians too. We need to have unity. And all of that kind of thing. Because you know, here's an amazing thing. The Roman Catholic Church has not altered its doctrine one iota from the time of the Reformation to this day. It's the exact same institution today that it was back in the 1600s when it executed thousands of people for believing in the Bible. It's the same institution. Hasn't changed a bit in its doctrinal position or views. But yet we're hearing today, oh, we need to come together in unity. Paul said, from such withdraw yourself. we don't come together. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't Roman Catholics who are Christians. There are. But they are Christians in spite of their religion, not because of it. You cannot hold strictly to Roman Catholic doctrine and be a believer, a true believer, because the doctrine itself is contrary to biblical doctrine. In Roman Catholicism, you are saved not by grace alone through faith alone, but you are saved by grace and your works. And that is what the Reformation was all about. That's what those people died for back in those days. So we're getting this pressure. We've got to come together. We've got to drop our differences. We've got to unite. And so we're not to be coerced or forced into a fellowship that puts unity over truth. We're to stand on truth and withdraw ourselves from those who refuse to submit themselves to biblical authority. And then, thirdly, we are, as Jude said, to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, you see, again, we're in a time where we're being pressured to be passive. You know, it's an amazing thing, not just in the realm of the church, but outside of the church, and particularly in our country. You know, we hear so much about tolerance, and we hear a lot of encouragement toward, you know, a passive attitude. The people that are telling everyone that they ought to be tolerant are the most intolerant people in the country. The people who are saying that we ought to just be passive are the most aggressive people. And you find that those who are saying that type of a thing in the church, they are not themselves tolerant of those who hold to a strict view of the scriptures. They're not passive toward advocating their views or position. And yet, many Christians are put in this position where they're sort of duped into thinking that, well, you know, as a Christian, I need to just sort of, you know, be quiet and be calm and be passive and not really say anything negative because, you know, negativism isn't good. And, you know, I can't be saying these things that could be perceived as being judgmental because we're not supposed to judge others. And we find that in the church there's confusion about where we are supposed to be at as believers in regard to false teaching. We're not to sit by passively and just let it grow and abound. Jude says we are to contend earnestly for the faith. We're to be contenders. I was talking to a man a while back who's has a ministry of contending for the faith. He has a nationwide radio program, and he's written a number of books. He was telling me that he had for many years been a guest at one of the leading evangelical colleges in the country. And he said, yet today, he has been marked as a divisive man, and he is no longer allowed on that campus to speak. And the reason for that is because he's spoken out in support of biblical authority. Because he stood up and said, no, the Bible is authentic, it's authoritative, it is all that we need for life and godliness, some of the things we're talking about. He said this, and therefore he is no longer welcomed on the campus. And what a sad, sad thing to think that that's where the church has come to today. That when you stand on the authority of the Word of God, when you stand on its authenticity, when you say we're not going to compromise at all, then you're looked upon as a problem within the church. But that's part of contending. And that's what we're to do. We're to contend earnestly for the faith. How do we contend? Let's look over at Titus chapter 1 for a second. Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Well, Paul is giving here to Titus the requirements for a bishop, for a leader within the church. And this is what he says about him. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. You see, we're not to sit by passively. We're not to just ignore it. We're not to just say, well, you know, we're all brothers and we can't let doctrine divide us. We need to just join hands and get together. We're not to do that. Instead, he says, we are to, by sound doctrine, exhort and convict those who contradict. We are to put forth the challenge. You know, as I was in England, there's a church in a village nearby. And some years ago, the Lord led me to this village next door to start a Bible study with some of the young men. And we got the Bible study going. But it wasn't long after that that the pastor of this church over in the other village, he sort of came in and he began to somewhat undermine what we were doing. And since that time, there's been sort of a divisive kind of a thing going on there. And the tragedy is that these young men that we were discipling have all just sort of fallen by the wayside. And to a large degree, it's the fault of this pastor. So a friend of mine has gone in there now, and he's actually begun a church. And many of these young men are coming to him now, and they're saying, disciple us. We want to know the Lord. We want to know his word and so forth. And God's doing a work, but things have really stirred up again. And so I was speaking at the conference, and I was actually sharing on the authority of the scriptures, that message that I shared here a few weeks back. You know, I talked about some of the confusion that exists over certain matters, like the issue of, creation versus evolution, or I just happened to mention a literal six-day creation versus what's called progressive creationism, meaning that each day represents millions of years. And I just said this in passing. And as I finished up that night, immediately this pastor comes up to me, and without any introduction or anything like that, he says, please don't tell me that you're going to lecture us tomorrow on a literal 6 days of creation. And I said, well, as a matter of fact, I'm not. I had no intention of doing that. But since you brought it up, let's talk about it. He says, oh, well, I don't want to have a falling out with you. I said, well, okay, we won't have a falling out. We'll just have a nice discussion about it. And so we began to contend. And his contention was that we were doing a great disservice by teaching these young men that Genesis says that the earth was created in 6 literal days. He said, I've been working against that, trying to show them that that's not what it really means. And I'll tell you, about that time, my blood began to boil, because everything that I felt for years was then seen to be the truth. He was indeed working against what God was wanting to do in the lives of these young men. And so we did contend. And we parted in less than, a pleasant kind of environment. But nevertheless, we have to do that sort of thing. We're called upon to do it, contending. But in order to contend, we ourselves must, of course, know the word. And so we come back to that issue once again. How do I guard myself from false teaching? How can I develop an immunity to false doctrine that would come in and take me away from the best that God has for me? Well, the word of God is my inoculation. And as I have my consistent dose of God's word, and as I get to know it, and as I get to know him, then whenever these things come and seek to turn me aside from the truth, I can recognize that and I can resist it. It's no small matter, this issue of false teaching, for many have fallen prey to it. And this is one area where Satan is working very actively. He works overtime in seeking to ensnare people with the wrong ideas about God. Because if he can get you caught up in false teaching, it will eventually lead you to wrong living and to a separation from the Lord, or keep you back from a relationship with him. And so we must contend. And we contend by being rooted and grounded ourselves in sound doctrine, and then by sound doctrine, exhorting and convicting those who contradict.
We'll return with more of our study of 2 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Where is the Promise of His Coming? But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Contending for the Faith. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3059. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.